You're listening to a message delivered at the Fountains, a United Methodist Church in Fountain Hills, Arizona.
All right, good morning. I'm going to talk fast, since you've already heard a sermon this morning. So one of the things I want to share with you before you hear this reading from Hebrews, and you're going to want to look in your worship guide or up on the screen, because if you just use the Bible that you have, we're using Eugene Peterson's version, so it won't match up. But he just says it so well. John Dominic Crossan has said that the most critical need in the church in America today is theological re-education for adults. Most adults operate spiritually on the information that they were taught when? Third grade, sixth grade, right? It depends on the last time that you were in Sunday school with any intentional kind of religious education. Now, I want to ask you, if there were any other area in your life that you were satisfied with knowing everything about from when you were in sixth grade, how irresponsible would you be, right? If you're operating with just a sixth grade understanding, and what's worse is I think that a lot of people say that what they've learned when they were children is somehow sacrosanct, is somehow sacred. And don't you dare tell me that anything is different than what I learned in the sixth grade. I don't want to hear it. But as irresponsible as that is, that's what people maintain when it comes to religion. And the bottom line is that we know so much more now about Jesus, about his life, about his culture, than anybody knew even 50 years ago. That it is staggering. It is staggering how much we've learned. And yet people resist learning anything new because they feel like, oh my gosh, it might make me change the way I think. Now, some of you are going to recognize parts of this sermon because I have threatened in every new member class that I have done for years that I will be preaching this sermon every year until one of you can give it back to me. And so if you're tired of hearing this sermon, just be able to tell me back what's in the sermon and we'll be on our way. You've actually, you know, been cut some slack here because the last time I preached the core of this message was 2 years ago. So count your blessings. The rest of you, this is something that is so important that it is worth repeating. Our text is from Hebrews. We've talked about that a lot just of late. You know my love-hate relationship with Hebrews. But this is a passage that I love what Peterson has done with it, because he basically is saying, you know, the author of Hebrews is saying to the people, look, I am sick and tired of you people just arguing about the stupidest things. You need to grow up. You need to grow up. You need to get off the milk and you need to get onto solid food. Thank you very much. Because the world is complicated. It is difficult. Relationships are difficult. And if you just keep trying to do what you've always done, you're just going to keep getting the same results. So please, grow up. And so listen to this passage from the letter to the Hebrews by way of Eugene Peterson's paraphrase.
I might say Eugene Peterson is from our hometown. He's the son of the town butcher. And a great guy, wonderful sense of humor. I have a lot more to say, but it's hard to get it across since you've picked up this bad habit of not listening. By this time, you ought to be teachers yourself, yet here I find you in need of someone to sit down with you and go over the basics of God again, starting from square one. Baby's milk. When you should have been on solid food long ago, milk is for beginners, inexperienced in God's ways. Solid food is for the mature, who have some practice in telling right from wrong. So come on, let's leave the preschool finger-painting exercises on Christ and get on with the grand work of art. Grow up in Christ. Hear what the Spirit is saying to the church.
And I want to thank Phil, because Phil actually went over to Eugene Peterson's house a year or so ago and got pictures with Eugene and got me my own copy of the message signed by the Master himself. So words of wisdom that come to us from so long ago, may our hearts and minds be open that we might hear what the Spirit is working on us over in our own hearts and minds. We gather as followers of Jesus. Amen. I remember one night I was driving my car along and it was dark enough that I couldn't really see how deep this pothole was that I was coming up on. And sure enough, boom, I went in. And you know, some of you probably felt that feeling when your tire just kind of disappears into a pothole and then it pops back up and you're like, and my steering wheel was shimmying and I could barely keep the car going straight. And so I needed to go first thing in the morning to my mechanic, who proceeded to realign the whole front end of the car. But he also made sure that all of the tires were inflated to the right PSI, made sure that they were all the tires were rotated. I still don't understand the mystery of how all of that works, but that was all taken care of. If I wouldn't have done that, there is probably no doubt that I would not have made it where I was going the next day. It's that important to have everything aligned and have everything inflated to the right inflation level. And that's the metaphor that I want to work with today. The founder of the Methodist movement, John Wesley, was an innovator in a lot of ways, not the least of which was his way of doing theology. We are called Methodists because Wesley's classmates at Oxford were making fun of him, were taunting him, because he had a method for everything. You're a bunch of Methodists! We can't believe it! And so that's how we got the name. And it's sad because we've really lost some of the core values of what it means to be Methodist along the way. Now, I remember growing up, and I had a bunch of passionate evangelical friends who, whatever came up in the world, whatever topic, whatever controversy, they were able to turn in the Bible and look at a verse and say, there's what it says right there. That's exactly what we're supposed to do. There's no question whatsoever. David, what do Methodists think about this? And my response was usually, And that kind of uncertainty among Methodists has led to most people's impression that Methodists don't believe in anything but potlucks. Most Methodists are not even aware of the very thing that makes us unique. And that's a factor that we don't advocate a particular theology, but we advocate a methodology. Wesley made his decisions. He worked through tough questions by working a method. He worked a formula that has four elements. Let's see if you can remember. Any of my teacher's pets out there? They start with scripture, tradition, experience, and reason. Man, I'm going to have to do this sermon twice a year. Woo! So what are they? They're scripture, tradition, experience, and reason. By the end of the message, you'll have it. So he kind of, coming out of the Church of England, he brought with him an emphasis on scripture, reason, and tradition. And the unique contribution that he brought was personal experience. And in fact, I've shared this with you before. If you do this with me, go ahead, don't be afraid. What do you feel? Heat, you feel warm, right? Now, if you speak in American Sign Language, you know that this is American Sign Language for warm, right? It's also, in context, Methodist. Did you know that? So if someone says, hey, what church do you go to? You can go, and they'll know you've gone over the edge. So, but that's who we are, is we emphasize personal experience and the warm-hearted experience. That's who we are. So one of the things I want to tell you about is how these different elements work together. I've used the metaphor before. You probably recognize my little car there. The first thing that we're going to talk about is scripture. Scripture is something that Wesley believed was necessary for salvation. Everything that you needed was in the Bible. Yet the Bible is not to be read literally. It isn't a science textbook. It's not a medical textbook. It's not even a really good history book. It's a beautiful collection of over 60 books from countless authors living in different situations and cultures over thousands of years. Tradition is church tradition. What have those who have gone before us said about their faith that is informative of our faith? What has worked in the past? What has not? The next one is personal experience. That's Wesley's contribution. How do you experience God? Because that's important in your faith journey. What is your personal experience? That is valuable to bring to the table. And finally, reason is critical. Not only in understanding how to read the Bible, but how to interact with a world, the demands of which no biblical author ever dreamed of. God gave you a mind, and so use it. These four sources together inform our faith. They help steer our decision-making. They are tools to help us in life, and like the four tires on our car, each is important to be kept in alignment. It's what some folks have called the quadrilateral. The quadrilateral. Quad means? Lateral means? Side by side, right? So it's the four things that you take together. And they are absolutely essential to consider all four equally. You keep those four tires inflated and aligned properly. When you don't, you start taking on the characteristics of some other ways of thinking. Let me share some of those with you. If you're driving a Catholic car, some of you have driven a Catholic car before. Generally, your church tradition wheel is huge. It is overinflated. Historically, it has not been the Catholic tradition to have lay people read a lot of scripture at all, because it's left up to who? The priests, right? If you have a tough decision to make, then you have to find out what the Pope has to say about it, right? That's tradition. If you are a Southern Baptist car, your scripture wheel is huge. In fact, all the other wheels have fallen off the car. That's it. The Bible is emphasized over all else, and it is to be read literally. Corrupt institutions like the Fountains United Methodist Church. If you are an Episcopalian car or a UCC car, your reason wheel might be dominant, more cerebral and logical. It's got to make sense or forget it. If you're a Methodist car, we're going to err on the side of personal experience. Our experience wheel is going to be huge. I mean, how many Methodists do you know that just say, it just feels right, right? I mean, that's who we are, and that's okay. Now, some people think that all you need is the Bible and that you can read the text without bringing to that process your own experience or rational mind, which, besides being impossible, promotes being out of touch with reality. There is a danger if one of these is used to the exclusion of the others. And yet together, kept in creative tension, these four sources, what are they? Are you cheating? Yeah. They can inform our faith, help us make decisions, and live out balanced, healthy spiritual lives. I've told you this before, but did you know that Indiana Jones was a Methodist? He is. At least he runs a really good quadrilateral in Indiana Jones and the Temple of... Oh, then the Last Crusade. Indiana Jones and the Last Crusade. He and the evil Nazi characters have just found themselves in an underground place where there's an impossibly old crusader knight down there who is protecting the Holy Grail. And if you've seen the movie, there's all kinds of different examples of grails there. Now, in the past years, I've shown the movie clip of this, and it's a pretty graphic clip, so this year I'm just showing slides, so you don't have to close your eyes. You can actually look at the screen. But one of the things that you see very clearly here is the need to be able to run the quadrilateral. It starts out with an evil Nazi doctor and an evil Nazi guy who is looking at this chalice. The first mistake he makes is that he takes the advice of the woman who doesn't like him very much. Right? That's just a bad idea anyway. But he picks up this, you know, golden jewel-encrusted chalice and goes, "This is the cup of a king." Oh, remember that? Well, what happened to that? Bad, right? He basically disintegrated and exploded. And as his body is lying there in the dust on the floor, the Crusader Knight says, "He chose poorly," right? So then it's left up to Indiana. What is he going to do? What is he going to choose? He runs the quadrilateral because he's a good Methodist. He says, you know what? The chalice that guy chose is stupid because churches use those golden jewel-encrusted things out of reverence for what was essentially a very humble event. And so the good guy chooses wisely by saying, you know what? In Scripture, it says that Jesus had a humble cup. Tradition says that even though churches, you know, use these gold finery, we know that it was really something very humble. And it makes sense that in the reason category, that if it was a first century Palestine, that it would be a cup that would be simple and unadorned. And he brought his personal experience to it because he was an archaeologist. And so he was familiar with the first century stratigraphy. He knew exactly what pottery looks like, what houseware looks like in the first century. So he could go straight to the one that he thought would be the right one. He'd run across dozens of examples, and so voila, a good decision. And after he drank from it, the Crusader Knight was able to say, "You have chosen wisely." Right? I know I can see some of the groupies here that know all the words to the show. The quadrilateral is a methodology. It is not a theology. For Wesley, why you believe something is every bit as important as what you believe. How did you arrive at your convictions? It is no good if you only believe something because somebody else told you that you had to believe it. Test what you believe. Work it out. Doubt, question, dig deep. That's why there's such a great diversity of beliefs among Methodists. Some tend to be very conservative theologically, and others, I've heard, push the envelope sometimes. It's because we Methodists have a particular methodology, not a theology. Now, I've told you before about our confirmation class. When we've done this in the past, we, you know, take masking tape and put four squares on the floor with an S, a T, an E, and an R in them, and put four kids, one in each square, and they can only speak to whatever square they're in. And so we start off with something easy, like cheating on a test, and so the kid in the scripture box says, "Well, you know, the Bible says you shouldn't lie." You know, that's good. The kid in the tradition box says, "Well, you know, traditionally it's just a bad thing. You're not supposed to cheat on tests. That's a bad thing." The person in experience says, "Ooh, I cheated on a test once and got caught. Bad news. You know, don't do that." The reason person is saying, "Well, you know, if you cheat on a test, you won't know the material, right? And so in the long run, that's bad for you." So they could all come together and say, "Guess what? We can agree that cheating on a test is bad. Hooray!" That's what the quadrilateral does. And then, much to the chagrin of some of the parents there that year, I said, "Well, what's another issue that we could bring up and run the quadrilateral on? How about abortion?" So, oh my gosh. So we said, "All right, well, let's do it." And so the scripture kid said, "Well, you know, the Bible says you shouldn't kill," right? And the tradition kid was just... So Laura stepped in, my wife stepped in and said, "Well, you know, the church says that abortion should be available but seldom used. It should be, you know, only in certain cases, and it should be definitely between the woman and her doctor. That's it. But it should be available." The experienced person says, "You know, my cousin had an abortion, and this was the experience that we had, and it was really this, that, and the other." And the reason person said, "Well, you know, I would want to know about the condition of the home life and what the baby was going to face, and I want to know what the health of the baby was, or if the mother was in danger of any kind of..." And, you know, and the parents were sitting around going, "Ah!" Right? But you know what they came up with? They came up with the perfect Methodist answer. They said, we cannot make a general statement about abortion because we need to know more about the situation. And that, my friends, is so Methodist. Let me suggest that in light of the terror attacks in Paris this week, that especially with our Islamic Forum coming up on Tuesday, that there are a lot more people out there that need to know about the quadrilateral. People tell me all the time, the Quran is evil. It's full of this and that. Have you seen that? It's horrible. Blah, 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 blah. And I get emails and I get phone calls and I get confronted by people. Fine. What I want to ask them is, have you actually read all of the horrible things in the Bible and what the Bible says to do? Let alone what a bloodthirsty, genocidal maniac God is. Have you read it? God is not a very nice person in most of it. If we only referred to the Bible without tempering what's in it with tradition, reason, and experience, it would be really bad news. And I think that people need to know that Muslims, just like Methodists, have the same right for judging their book with the same criteria, tradition, experience, and reason. Just because a minority of violent extremists misrepresent their faith in horrible acts of terror does not make them fair representatives of the faith. No more than Stephen Kill the Gays Anderson over in Tempe, or the Christian militias busy executing Muslims across Central Africa right now, represent my Christianity. Not my Christianity. People have said to me, Muslims are especially terrible to women. Women are, oh, I can't believe that you would support Muslims because they're so mean and horrible to women. Just look at the female genital mutilation that they practice and how horrible that is. Certainly, you can say that that is horrible in every way. Yes, indeed. But it is not Islam. I don't care what you hear people say or the emails that you get from people. It is not Islam. It's cultural. In Eritrea, 89% of the women and girls have been circumcised. 89%. And guess what? It's a majority Christian nation. Almost the whole country is Christian. Same with Ethiopia, which is 63% Christian and 34% Muslim. 74% of the women have undergone this ritual. So why are Christians not being held accountable for this horrible Christian practice? Because it's not a Christian problem. It's not a Muslim problem either. It's a Central African cultural problem. Do you see the difference? If you don't know the history, if you don't know the tradition, if you don't make sense of it with your mind, then you're going to be led down the primrose path. I have a voice message from one of our neighbors here in Fountain Hills who objects to us giving Muslims a platform to spread their evil lies. Now, I plan to call her back and let her know that this is exactly the best time to give Muslims a platform to speak so that we can collectively diffuse the evil lies that are spread about them and build relationships with real live human beings so we are less likely to dehumanize them and make them someone over there. This woman even offered to come and tutor me in the contents of the Quran. She said, I would be happy to come and help you read the Quran so you know just how evil it is. But you see, the problem is she does not know any Muslims personally. No personal experience. She doesn't know the history, tradition. And she is being driven by irrational fear, reason. The poor woman is riding a unicycle. And I don't think she's really up to it. The quadrilateral helps Methodists have a connection to the real world We try to take into consideration all aspects of life and engage in conversation that leads us in a forward direction. We just don't shut off conversation and declare 1.5 billion people as evil. You may not have heard, but one of the clerks in the deli in Paris was Muslim, and he took a bunch of customers from the deli when the shooting started and took them downstairs to the walk-in freezer and hid them in the freezer so that they could survive. You might not have heard that the first police officer that was executed by the terrorists in the street in Paris was a Muslim himself, dying as an officer of the law in a country like ours that reveres free speech. Making broad generalizations about whole peoples or global problems is just not Methodist. Have you ever been down to Maricopa, Arizona? You know where it is? Right down, about 30 miles south of here. Just a few miles east of present-day Maricopa, on the Gila River Indian Reservation, are the remains of this. Do you recognize that? It's the fourth largest city in Arizona during World War II. It's a Japanese internment camp. Maybe that's what people want to do to Americans who happen to be Muslims, right? Simple answer, right? We got the location, let's get building. Or maybe it's more complicated than that. There are those who want simple answers to everything so that they can cross them off their list and say, whoop, check, got that, I'm done. But to them, and maybe to some of you, I say what the author of Hebrews said. Milk is for beginners, inexperienced in God's ways. Solid food is for the mature who have some practice in telling right from wrong. So come on, let's leave the preschool finger-painting exercises in Christ and get on with the grand work of art. Grow up in Christ. In other translations, the grow up in Christ is go on to perfection, a phrase that any of you that have been Methodist for a while would recognize. Because going on to perfection is a process, it's a journey. And the only time that you have to really worry is when you think you've arrived. It's about getting practice in telling right from wrong, and that takes work. It's not some sort of magic. You've never been in a place here where we've said you have to sign on the dotted line that says you believe this, and so poof, God will love you. It's about growing and struggling together. And that means wrestling with the real stuff of life and making decisions that reflect one's convictions as a person of faith. Which takes us to our stream of thought this morning. What is it? Choose wisely. And how do you use that? How do you choose wisely? By using the quadrilateral, which is what? Excellent. If you remember a few years ago, evangelical megachurch star pastor Rob Bell wrote his book, Love Wins. It was a book that shot to the top of the New York Times bestseller list. He was on the cover of Time magazine. He's even got his own show on Oprah now. What he did that was so newsworthy was that he declared that he could no longer believe in a God of love who tortured people for eternity in a literal hell. Now, he's since been rejected by leading evangelicals, and he's left his giant church of thousands. And he made this career-jarring mistake of thinking that his faith should make sense. Right? That it should not glorify an all-loving, all-forgiving God who condemns millions to eternal torture because they don't believe the right stuff. And he's, you know, he has had a ton of publicity coming up, but he's basically coming to the conclusion that most Methodists have come to a long time ago. It's not news. Because whether we know it or not, we are wired to use the quadrilateral. I had people coming up to me after the first service and saying, I've been a Methodist all my life and I never heard that before. But that is exactly it. That is why I'm a Methodist. Because we are a people of a method. We can make faithful decisions. And with the fifth wheel, the Spirit, I think we can be reminded that the decision-making of the quadrilateral is going to truly make us Methodist. Can I get an amen?
Amen.
Thanks for listening to this week's Applying It to Life from the Fountains. For more information on our faith community or to support this outreach with a donation, be sure to visit us online at www.reachtouchteach.com.